Well, hello everyone, and welcome to the newest series from In With The Old. We're the video podcast focused on dispelling myths, building appreciation for God's Word, and helping you rediscover the Old Testament for the life of faith. We are starting today our fifth series of the podcast, or our fifth season, rather. Dr. Tim is my co-host, and Tim, I gotta ask, when we sat down a little over a year ago and started thinking about, hey, maybe we should do a podcast together, did you think we'd get to five seasons? Because I didn't. I was like, maybe we'll have like 20 and that'll be good and we'll get bored of this. But this has been a fantastic project. I'm enjoying doing it alongside you, and I'm excited to see where we're going to keep going. How about you?
Brian, I've been so thankful for the Lord's blessing in this, and it's a joy just to be able to do it, but it's even more of a joy to be able to see people who are using it. We want to help people rediscover the Old Testament for the life of faith, because we just see in our churches and in Christianity that the Old Testament in so many quarters has been set aside or downplayed, and we just believe that's wrong. And so we praise God, and we thank God for growth. We thank God for an audience, and I'm so looking forward to series five. It's unbelievable. I can't believe we're here, but I'm so excited, and I'm glad to keep going.
Yeah, Dr. Tim, what you said is my heart as well. Listeners, we do this not just because Dr. Tim and I love talking. We do love talking with one another. He's a fun guy to just get nerdy with, shall I say. But one of the real reasons we do this is because we hope it is helpful. And so as you get into our content, if you find things that increase your walk with God, help you better understand the Old Testament, please let us know. We want to celebrate alongside you. We want to answer your questions. If we're skirting around something, right, we want this to be beneficial. That's our heart in this podcast. So, series five, last time we started in a book of the Old Testament, we went through the book of Ruth, and we're doing that again, this time with the book of Habakkuk. Now, it's been mentioned a couple times in the podcast. Habakkuk was one of the books I did my dissertation on, and so it's something I'm very familiar with and very happy to talk about. Dr. Tim is going to have to rein me back a few times, but over the next 10 weeks, we're going to walk through this minor prophet. Setting him up in this first week, we'll talk about what is a minor prophet. Next week, we'll look at the man himself, and then we'll walk through the book verse by verse, talking about some of its key themes, key messages, and its impact for daily Christian living. It's going to be a fun time, so I hope you join us for the entire 10-week session. Today, we're starting with the question, what is a minor prophet? Because I already introduced him, right? Habakkuk is a minor prophet. But what do we mean by that? Tim, maybe help us walk in a little bit. When I say minor prophet, what am I referring to in the Old Testament?
Okay, yes. When we think about minor prophet, first thing we need to say up front is we're not talking about minor as in less important. The idea of a minor prophet is simply minor in relation to the major prophets, which is speaking about length, not importance. So you have the major prophets, right? You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They write very long books, but relative to those long prophetic books, we have the shorter prophetic books, which are referred to as the minor prophets. And here's why. Because the minor prophets form a section at the end of the Old Testament that, because they were all shorter in length, they tended to be grouped together even physically in the scrolls that recorded them. And Brian, this is a fascinating thing that we just don't think of very often, but we have here in my hands, I have a Bible, right? This is a codex for our listeners, which just means it's a form where I can flip back and forth. This is what almost every book that you own is formatted in this way. But the codex was a late invention. That was something that happened even after the time of Christ. Some people argue that Christians invented the codex so that they could use it for their Bibles. But in the Old Testament, what we know is that the form of writing was a scroll. Now, think of this. If you have a scroll, and a scroll took time, energy, and money to produce, what you would want to do is get maximum efficiency out of the use of your scroll. In other words, you wanted to use all of the available space. So as you read through the minor prophets, most of their messages are rather brief in length. So it's natural to say, what can we group together in one scroll and keep together and read together and potentially even study together? And so the minor prophets are circulated in usually one scroll, which naturally led people to see it as kind of a singular item. But Brian, as we think about this, this is what I'd like you to use your expertise to help explain to our readers. How are the minor prophets unified? How are they distinguished? Are there many minor prophets that happen to be kind of squeezed together in one scroll? Or should we read them together? How do you try to square this? How do you understand it?
Yeah, so it's a good question. And Tim, as you alluded to, right, we're using minor prophets as a category of certain prophetic books, but also it has to deal with the collection. So in our Christian Old Testaments, we have various sections, right? We have the Pentateuch, then we call them the history books. If you're Old Testament nerds like us, you might call them the former prophets. But then you've got wisdom literature, Psalms, major prophets, minor prophets. If you look at the Hebrew Old Testament, you have a couple major sections, right? The Torah, the Nevi'im, or the prophets, and then the Ketuvim, the writings. Within the prophets, you have a book called the Book of the Twelve. And what that book is actually what we call the minor prophets. So there are 12 minor prophets, listeners, and in the Hebrew Old Testament, they were collected into a singular scroll. And Tim, I appreciate the visual aid because it's helpful for us to understand. We often don't think about the transmission of the text, right, in ancient times. Mm-hmm. But these 12 scrolls or 12 prophets were pulled together, I think at least in part because it's easier to move one medium-sized scroll around rather than 12 very small scrolls. In fact, I mean, for some of the prophets, Tim, right? Could you write down enough to actually even roll it up? Would it be like a paste-it note almost? I mean, I'm exaggerating, but listeners, I think you get the point. These books were collected together for ease of transmission.
And we know that it was... We're looking at you. Yeah.
Exactly, right? And we know these were collected together as a scroll in ancient times. This wasn't like a Middle Ages rabbinic Masoretic invention. Ben Sirach, Josephus, 4th Ezra, all of them mention the Book of the Twelve. So you know, even in ancient times, right, Second Temple Judaism, you had a singular collection. Now, the book order within that 12 does change. We have examples of it in Greek with some of the minor prophets in different order, but it's the same books, right? It's just we're disagreeing about order. Mm-hmm. Now, the question comes, and Tim, you teased it a little bit, how far do we push that book of the 12? Are these 12 distinct prophets that are to be read individually, just like you'd read Isaiah by itself, perhaps Jeremiah by himself, Ezekiel by himself? Or are these more akin to 12 chapters and some larger anthology, right? To put it a different way, are these books actually all one book called the Book of the 12 that have 12 different co-authors, shall we say, that are contributing to a singular message? That's something actually fairly hotly debated in minor prophet studies. And we have a few good arguments to say, yes, you should read these as a collection. So why should we do that? Well, they do share a lot of the same key terms and uniquely with them within themselves. They like to hit the same themes. So you have themes of theodicy, theophany, retribution theology, right? What is Israel and Yahweh's relationship, especially post-exile? Mm-hmm. These are recurring ideas that the prophets keep picking up time and time again. And so readers will come across this and go, hey, this seems to talk about what this other book. Nahum seems to pick up many of the same themes as Habakkuk does, right? So should they be read together? And in fact, even if you don't ascribe to the Book of the 12, you'll often hear scholars talking about the Book of the 2, the Book of the 3, right? Having subgroupings of these together because they do seem to be interrelated and interconnected about key themes. You also see that an overarching idea is that this book comes together near the very end of the Old Testament story, and it seems to deal with a lot of the theological issues that Second Temple Judaism was dealing with. Now, we've come across that term that we actually had an interview with Dr. Christian Wilder on Second Temple Judaism. Check it out on our YouTube channel or on our podcast feed if you want to go hear more about that. But basically, you have this people that has come back from exile and has this relationship that they aren't quite sure where they stand with God. Our forefathers got kicked out of the land. The temple got destroyed. So who are we in relationship to God? The Minor Prophets seem to be a theological answer to many of those questions, exploring and extrapolating upon the rest of the biblical story. So you take these things together, Tim, right? And you go, maybe this book is just one book, right? With 12 different authors contributing chapters, shall we say, to this overall collection. Now, having said that, there are maybe also some reasons to say, no, let's read all these separately. First, or I'm going to say there's at least three reasons why we should do that. First is because each of the books, while they do share commonalities, has some fairly distinctive and unique elements. And like any collection, if we start seeing these as just one book, we're going to lose or efface some of that uniqueness and maybe not pay as much attention. Similarly, we're going to ignore the Sitzheim Leben or the setting in life. All these prophets don't write at the same time. It's not like when we talk about the minor prophets, we're talking about a 50-year, you know, span of history. You have pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic writings in this collection. And so the setting in life, who they're talking to, you have minor prophets that go to the north, you have minor prophets that go to the south. Those are not the same setting, and you're going to have a different backdrop to rightly understand each of the messages of these historical prophets. And lastly, and maybe it's an argument from silence, Tim, let me know how strong you think this case is, but none of the minor prophets say they belong to a collection. Right? This, if a collection is here, and there might be one, we'd have to argue that it is the editor or, right, some sort of compiler that has made it a singular book. The prophets themselves do not see themselves as part of a more significant collection. Anyway, some of those are the arguments for and against reading these together. Tim, I know I have my own thoughts on this. What do you think as you think of the Minor Prophets, the Book of the 12? What are some of the observations you make, and where do you land on reading this collection?
Yeah, great question. For me, I think even before probing that for a second, for a lot of our listeners, this is my observation, Brian, the space in the Old Testament where people often throw up their hands and say, hey, too much information overload. How can I possibly understand? You know, you're using a lot of terms. Pre-exile, exilic, post-exile, you know, yes. Book of the 12, they're singular, you know, what about theology, theophany, retribution theology? This is something where many of these books, as people read them, they might struggle through them, they might be able to understand them to some degree, but it's so important to try to understand the historical context behind these writings, which is what you're saying with its Sitzheim Leben, right? Its situation in life. But the hard thing is we don't always know. We don't always know when it was written. We don't always know to whom it was written. Some of them were written to the northern kingdom of Israel, some the southern kingdom of Israel, some not to Israel at all. Or is it that they were written to Israel? Yeah, I mean, there's all these options. So here's listeners, as we discuss this, this is where we want to try to shed some light. We want to help you understand this and help you to be better readers. But here's how I see it. I do not tend to put a lot of stock in the Book of the 12 as a singular idea, because I really do think it irons over some of the differences. Now, in my mind, a lot of these books, especially the ones that are post-exilic, it does make sense that they would have similar themes or similar language because they're dealing with similar realities. Right? In the same way that if several different authors are writing in the American context in the 1700s, they're going to be talking about similar things using similar language naturally just because of their circumstances. So that's how I tend to look at it. I do look at them more as individual books, but it's obvious that they talk about similar themes. So that can be helpful. But I want to hear 12 different voices rather than hearing one voice. And of course, those 12 voices may be singing in harmony. But I think we need to distinguish between them. That's how I see it. But Brian, I want to know how you see it. And then I want us to move a little bit backwards and just define what we mean as basically as we can by what a prophet is. What do you think, Brian? Together?
Yeah,
different?
No.
Yeah.
That's a good question. And I'm going to pull out an answer that might be frustrating, but it's a very academic answer. I'm going to hedge my bets. No, but there's something here. These books do share a remarkable degree of similarity. And listeners, if you haven't read through the Minor Prophets, and odds are many of us haven't, it's the neglected back end of the Old Testament that no one really goes to aside from Jonah, and maybe write some of the more interesting passages in a few other books. But you read through it and it does read more similar than dissimilar. And I don't want to ignore that. Now, Tim, you bring up a very good point. Of course, when you have people in similar settings, you would expect them to use similar terms, not because they're related, but just because they're proximate, right, in both time and location. But these similarities seem to extend beyond that. And so on the one hand, I do want to say, look, there does appear to be a common through line. And Tim, I don't think you go here, but I am at least intrigued by the idea that there is someone that has pulled together these historic prophets as a compiler and pulled them together into a singular book intentionally. The books themselves are independent, but someone has pulled them together in such a way as to try to say, look, I'm trying to paint a picture for Second Temple Judaism, right? I'm trying to understand or help this people understand what has happened to them through the historical writings of the prophets. Okay. Now, I want to be clear as well, though, that this doesn't get rid of the uniqueness of each book. So this is why I say hedge my bets. I think there's a through line, and yet I can't just subsume each book into that collection. As we're going to be studying the book of Habakkuk, I'll draw a couple connections at times to the other minor prophets, but we're going to deal with him on his own because he was a historical prophet that had a historical message independent of the book of the 12. So maybe to put it this way, as you study a minor prophet, you want to read it on its own terms and realize, though, that there might be more as you study the other books around it, right? There might be a bit more we can pull out of its message, and yet you do need to let that one book stand on its own and give its own unique voice. How's that for giving you a nice academic and probably frustrating answer? But that's where I'm at right now, anyway, on my end.
Well, I appreciate that, Brian, and I appreciate it because I think it does introduce some subtlety and nuance, especially, and this is where, just for our listeners, to understand how does an Old Testament scholar like Brian in this area approach this? Well, one of the questions that a scholar is going to ask is there an interpenetration of these books? In other words, are the authors aware of one another? Are they aware of what other people are writing? Are they using other materials that have already been written? For instance, if Job has already been written, does Habakkuk use Job and adapt Job? Are there previous...
Brian that was argued, my dissertation. Yes. That's why I didn't put it that way.
so anyway, as we look at these books, we're trying to understand, and we're trying to understand everything we can about their origins, their compositions. And here's what's frustrating. Sometimes we don't have good answers, and sometimes we do. And sometimes we just have to dig a little deeper to try and find some gold. So this is... Brian, maybe in a sense, a little bit the wild, wild west of the Old Testament in terms of there being a lot that we don't know, but there being a lot that we can glean from it if we're willing to put in the work. And that's where we're trying to do some of that work, and Brian's already done it. And so we're going to be able to glean from his expertise. So, Dr. Brian, let me then throw out some definitions. Can you help us in defining what is a prophet? We've been talking about the minor prophets, major prophet. What is a prophet?
Right. So listeners, the prophets of the Old Testament are a group that I think you can quite broadly and easily define, and yet there's a lot of nuance. So let's just do the 30,000 high level definition. Prophets are forth tellers of God's revelation for his people. And so they're not foretellers. That is, they aren't necessarily concerned with talking about the future. We think that's what prophets mean primarily because of fantasy writings infiltrating modern culture, right? And we think of scrolls of prophecy always dealing with the future. But Old Testament prophets were concerned with bringing the word of God to the people. At a basic level, that was their function. Now, from that very simple definition, we have a whole lot of nuance, don't we, Tim, and how that actually goes about. You have people that see things, people that hear things, people that act out the word of God to the people. Mm-hmm. But at a very high level, it's just a person that is going to bring the revelation of God to his people. They are people who often their lives are not their own, right? They are serve at the whim of God. And because they bring God's word to his people, I think their messages remain quite impactful for us as we get to dig in to see what did God bring to his people and see what they needed to hear. So very simple definition. It's a person tasked with communicating God's word to his people. And I think that will probably suffice for us getting started. We'll flesh that out a little bit more as we look at Habakkuk himself next week and what type of prophet he was.
Yeah.
So, Tim, as we make the turn next week, we are going to get into our book by looking at the book and the man himself and kind of a overview. Any final thoughts on what minor prophets are, what prophets are, before we turn over to next week?
Yeah, maybe just one final thought. As we think about the prophets, Brian, I love what you mentioned. Their lives were not their own. This is something we see. We see it with Jeremiah. We see it with other prophets as well, that they were not always, in a sense, willing messengers. At times, they would have said to God, God, like Moses did, choose someone else, send someone else. The life of a prophet was a difficult life because oftentimes the message that they shared was not a message of blessing. It was a message of repentance. And if you don't repent, you will experience judgment. And so what we should not do is look at the prophets and say, oh, well, this was a cushy job or this was somehow an elitist kind of job. No, this is something where if you were called to be a prophet, you understood this was almost for sure going to come at a cost to yourself. And as we're going to see with the book of Habakkuk, for listeners who maybe have no clue what the book of Habakkuk is about, prophets were people who proclaimed the word of God, but that did not mean they didn't have their own questions. It did not mean that they were somehow passive in their role, but rather they were people who maybe more than anyone else wrestled with the deep things of God because they had more access to the counsels of God than anyone, but in that sense were more privy to the mysteries of God than anyone as well. And so it's an incredibly powerful section. Prophets were incredible people tasked by God to proclaim the word. And so what a great way to dive into the book of Habakkuk, and I look forward to the next episode, Brian.
Yeah, listeners, we hope you'll join us next week as we dive into Habakkuk. Who is this man? What do we know about him? What do we know about his book? I encourage you, if you're going to go through this study with us, take some time this week to read the book. It's three chapters long. It'll take you 10 minutes at most, but it's an interesting book. It's got a lot of twists and turns. It has one of the most quoted verses in the entire New Testament, picked up several times, and yet you might be surprised at how it is used in this book. That's a little teaser. We'll get into it more next week. Friends, we hope you have a wonderful week. We hope you keep bringing your questions and digging into God's word, and we hope you join us next week. And until then, as always, stay cool and stay old.